Go ahead and stretch your legs one last time. Stand when you find the text, and we'll read just a couple of verses for the introduction. Matthew chapter number 6. Look with me, if you would, please, at verse number 19. The Lord says this, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Skip down with me, if you would, please, to verse number 33. He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Brother Dan, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to say this morning, this message that I'm about to preach to you is not necessarily the kind of message that'll grow a church. But it is the kind of message that'll grow a Christian. And I realize more and more as time goes on, it's really not my job to concern myself with growing the church. It's my job to concern myself with preaching the Word of God and making sure that what's in front of you is something that can feed your soul and grow you personally if that's what you want. Amen. And if that's not what you want, then I don't know what to say. I'm not the guy for you. This book in front of us is a very powerful book. It's amazing to me the way God wrote the Bible. We've been talking quite a bit here recently about rightly dividing the Word of Truth, about being dispensational in our doctrine. And I want to say this about that. I'm going to repeat myself a little bit here just for a couple of minutes. I'm not going to belabor it too long, but for a couple of minutes, I'm going to repeat myself because that really is the way we learn. You have to understand when it comes to your Bible, God has divided that book. When you begin reading your Bible in the book of Genesis chapter number 1, guess what it starts out with showing you about God? Right out the gate, the Creator God, God Almighty, in the beginning, God, right? He created the heavens and the earth. And when you watch Him begin creating, He divides. He divides. He divides the waters from the waters. He divides light from darkness. He divides, He divides, He divides, He divides, He divides. Somebody asked me a phenomenal question this morning on the way in about why God took people at Babel and busted them up and divided them. Because that's how God works. This world is obsessed with unity and the wrong kind of it. This world is obsessed with getting everybody connected, making sure you're plugged in, a one-world government, a one-world religion, a one-world currency, a one-world communication. And now it's set up in such a way that you can communicate with people of another language and around the world because man is always trying to undo what God does. Man doesn't like the way God works. Particularly, including and especially religious men. Religious men will hate the way God operates because it goes directly against their religious piety, their religious feelings of do good, their religious opinions, and they'll despise God and even God's Word while they use it to make a living, while they use it to build buildings, while they use it to make a name for themselves. They will constantly undermine and correct the Word of God, getting everybody who comes looking for what God says to abandon what God says and put their faith in what the preacher says or the religion teaches. And that is so demonic, nothing could be more demonic than that. In the name of God, presenting it as though you're getting Bible, presenting it as though you're getting what God says, while manipulating the system to make sure you're not actually understanding what God says. So when it comes to understanding your Bible, you have to understand the God that wrote it. And the God that wrote it from the very beginning of it divided and continues to divide. And then He tells His man Paul to write down in Holy Scripture to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you have to know how to rightly divide your Bible. Here's the problem. The problem is there's all kinds of systems of biblical study. Somebody said to me recently, which is a very legitimate argument, she said this, she said, lots of people are interpreting the Bible and they all interpret the Bible differently. You're correct. That is exactly the problem. Because the Bible says about the Bible, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. But everybody's privately interpreting their Bible. Very few in the day and age in which we live are studying to show themselves approved unto God, no matter what that means. Do you understand what I just said? God, what is right, what is truth, what is not truth, and whatever the truth is, if you approve of my position, I could care less who preaches against me. I could care less who gossips about me. I could care less who cuts off a relationship with me. As long as I've got the truth and you're approving my position, and my position is in line with you, your word, and your character, then I'm good with that. I'll take whatever comes with that. You need to understand that many who claim to be dispensational aren't rightly dividing the word of truth. There's some that are called the ultra-dispensationalists, or another name, the hyper-dispensationalists, and they're not actually one and the same. They're a little bit different from each other. Your ultra and your hyper-dispensationalists will say that the baptism is not for us, and I think the ultra do not celebrate the Lord's Supper or observe the Lord's Supper whatsoever, but the hyper-dispensationalists do, but they say it's not an ordinance. What they do is they begin to chop up the Bible, going beyond rightly dividing. They're still dividing, but they're not rightly dividing anymore. They begin to say nothing in that Bible that is written that isn't from Paul even matters to you at all. I completely, boldly, and aggressively disagree with that position. The hyper and ultra dispensationalists also say 1 John 1:9 is not for you. In other words, it's the ultra grace crowd. They say that since you're saved, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which we heard about the blood of Jesus Christ last week, great message, that since you're saved, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's in regards to your salvation. The hyper-dispensationalists, the ultra-grace crowd, they say that if you go out and sin after you are saved, there's no point in confessing because God says, my child, let sin. So in other words, you can go out and fornicate, you can go out and commit adultery, you can go out and dope up, and you can drink, and you can be a gossip, and you can be self-righteous, and you can be filled with bitterness, and you can be filled with all the sins of the Spirit, but when you come to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry, He says, I don't know what you're apologizing about, because my children are all perfect. You all know some parents like that. Right? How do you feel about those kind of parents? They're not good parents. You think God's not a good father? I confess my sin to God, not a priest. I confess my sin to God, not a man. That Bible doesn't say confess your sins one to another. It says confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. I don't confess my sins to men. I do confess my sins to God Almighty in my prayer closet, in secret, because I want my Father to be happy with me. I'm not looking to get a whooping from God. I want to be right with God. I want the peace and the joy and the power and the blessing that comes with walking with God and having an open relationship with the Lord that's free and clear of all sin that gets in the way of my relationship with Him. I want to open my Bible and read it and have all Almighty God speak to my heart. I don't want to do my devotions as some kind of a religious ritual, a dry drudgery. I'm trying to make it through, and only the coffee sustains me to the end of the chapter. I want my devotions to be alive. I want it to be real. I want it to be passionate. I want God speaking to my heart. I need Him to speak to my heart. I want to pray and know God's in it. I want to know that He's hearing me. I want to feel His presence in my prayer closet. I want to go throughout my day and have a reminder of, look at that, God just answered a prayer you just prayed. Man, ain't nothing like that. You allow that sin to creep in, or you listen to them altar or hyper-dispensationalists or the altar grace crowd, and you will have your relationship with Jesus Christ damaged. And if you go on long enough, it'll be irreparably damaged, because you get out of the habit of having a sensitive conscience and getting right with God when you mess up. I am not an altar gracer. Here's the argument, people, on the other end of the spectrum. When you leave here, is there ditches on both sides of the road or just one?
Sir.
You got to remember that. There's ditches on both sides. So you've got the altar or hyper or altar grace crowd on this side. And on the other side, you have the people that are like, you know, they just divide it Old and New Testament. What they're going to tell you is they're going to say they're saved in the Old Testament by looking forward to the cross, and we're saved by looking back to the cross, which is so absurd. I mean, the mystery of godliness was a mystery. They did not understand that their Messiah was going to come and die on a cross. The Pharisees and the scribes that studied the Scriptures were the ones that crucified Him. They weren't saying, let's fulfill Old Testament prophecy so we can get saved. We're going to butcher our Messiah to fulfill the Scriptures. They were blind to what they were doing. You're not saved looking forward to the cross in the Old Testament. They weren't saved by grace through faith like you are. The blood they were trusting in was not the blood of Jesus Christ. They had the blood of bulls and goats. They had different instructions in the Old Testament. So to rightly divide your Bible, you have to understand that was written not to me, it's written for me. I'm reading through my Old Testament right now, and I'm getting all kinds of help for my Christian life. And not because I'm sacrificing bulls and goats in the basement of my house. You understand? Rightly dividing is very, very important, because if you don't learn to rightly divide, you're going to be forced to correct your Bible. Only two options you got. So they'll say you're getting saved by looking forward to the cross. Then they'll say in the millennial kingdom, they're saved the same way we are. Well, how in the world is that even possible? Considering that your salvation is by grace through faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When Jesus Christ is here in the millennial kingdom, He is going to be seen ruling and reigning on a throne in Jerusalem on this earth for 1,000 years. Their salvation is not by grace through faith. He tells the Jew in the tribulation period that he has to endure to the end and not take the mark, or he loses his salvation. You understand how tricky that book in your lap is? You see how when God reads a man's heart and recognizes a man wants a lie, he can get a lie, and the devil will dish it up to him right out of the Bible. When the devil tempted Jesus Christ, he quoted Scripture. You see the importance for a local church? You see the importance of a preacher being God's man and studying God's book, God's way, so that he can put the time in. That's his job while you're at work. That's his job while you're busy taking care of life. And then you come in and sit down and say, God, speak to me out of that book. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. We'll get to that in just a second. God, from that book and through your Spirit, show me that what's being preached is accurate Bible so I can build my life on that book. See how important that is? Look at this illustration. The Apostle Paul is your apostle, right? The apostle to the Gentiles. Correct? Whatever Paul tells you, you can abide by, because God sent him as the apostle to the Gentiles. the rest of your Bible's like this. Anywhere and everywhere that it lines up with Paul, it's for you. Anywhere or everywhere where it corrects Paul's doctrine, like you can lose your salvation, like the blood of bulls and goats, you know that's not to you. Does that make sense? My little hand illustration help at all? So when we come to passages like this, we're continuing to preach through the Beatitudes. We're continuing to preach, I'm sorry, we're past the Beatitudes, but the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ has given. This is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven is a literal, visible kingdom where Jesus Christ rules and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years. He's telling the Jews, this is how you're going to live if you want me to be your Messiah. This is what we're going to do. Here's how it's going to run. Here's how it's going to operate. And that is still coming in the future. When you're in the book of Matthew, you realize Jesus Christ has not yet died on the cross until we get to the end, right? What does Hebrews tell you about a testament? It's not of force until the death of the testator. So don't ever forget that when you're in Matthew, Mark, and Luke specifically, because John was written later, there's not a lot of difference in John, but in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're in a different testament. You're not yet fully in the New Testament. There's a transition period. There's Jesus Christ coming on the scene, preaching some messages, trying to turn their mind, helping them to understand what they were doing in that Old Testament, preaching the Bible to them, and they were missing most of what He was saying. And they went on and crucified their Messiah. So when He's preaching to them in these passages, you have to understand He's laying out for them doctrine for the kingdom of heaven. That's very important for you to grasp. Because you're going to come across stuff like, if you don't forgive men your trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive yours. Oops. So am I saved or lost? If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. I mean, like, oh no. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than into hell, into life maimed than to be cast into hellfire. How do you apply that now? He's talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, all that being said, there's one key ingredient in this passage that will help you in understanding how we apply this to ourselves. And I'll just go ahead and say this right now. From verse number 19 all the way down through verse number 34, which we're going to touch on quickly, and I'm going to start moving here in just a minute. But all this stuff applies directly to you very easily and very smoothly with no doctrinal discrepancies. But look at why. Verse number 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You notice it doesn't say, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. He said right there, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, to interpret our Bible the way God interprets it, and not just to interpret the Scripture privately, we look at what the Bible says about the Bible. And when you look at the kingdom of God and you run those references, you know what you find out in the book of Romans? Paul defines the kingdom of God for us, not leaving it up to us to discuss or wonder or I think or what you think. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Well, the literal visible kingdom is meat and drink. He's going to eat and drink with us. But the kingdom of God in Romans 14 is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It is a spiritual kingdom that if you're saved, you have a right to right now. And Paul said, what? Note ye not that fornicators, adulterers, he runs down this long list of wickedness, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's telling the church, if you want that righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, if you want to enjoy the spiritual kingdom of God right now, you need to knock off your foolishness. He didn't say you're not going to the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say you're losing your salvation. He said there's some spiritual benefits for you right now, here today, that if you'll live for God, if you'll do right, if you'll knock off your foolishness, you can benefit from your salvation right now, not just after you die. Do you realize a lot of people are going to benefit from salvation? But they're not benefiting now. Actually, you get saved and you run from God and go live like the devil and all that kind of stuff. You're worse off because in this life, not in eternity, but in this life, you're worse off because you're saved. You got a spirit of God that sealed you into the day of redemption, and he made sure there was a circumcision made without hands, so he cuts your spirit away from your body so that he's not contaminated while living in a sinful person. And then he said, I won't leave you or forsake you, and he ain't going to leave you alone. That's pretty brutal. Talk about miserable. Now, in verse number 33, he says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, that's an important thing to Jesus Christ. That first and foremost, that's what I want to talk to you about today. What's first? First in your life is Jesus Christ. First in your life is the kingdom of God. Now, if Jesus said the first thing you should all be seeking is the kingdom of God and his righteousness, how do you think the devil's going to feel about that? You think the devil will stop at anything to keep you from understanding what the kingdom of God is? And then once you understand it, not seeking it. Yeah, you with me? Now do you understand why it's so important to rightly divide the word of truth? It's so important to have a pastor that believes the Bible and doesn't correct it. He's not going to have all the answers, but if a guy believes the Bible and won't correct it, if he's afraid of God, if he's got the fear of God in his soul, that's important. Because if I get up here and tell you this thing is something it's not, and this is an unfortunate rendering, and this is applies to, and this, you know, and just kind of like gloss over all that Bible truth, gloss over all that hard work, gloss over all the years of study and prayer that it takes, and being teachable, and being taught by men that know more than you, and humbling yourself to say, hey, I don't know, I'm ready to be taught. If he skips all those steps, and just appoints himself as your YouTube pastor, and just appoints himself as some kind of a big shot, or just as popular as everybody else, the devil will use that man to blind your eyes to what God wants first in your life. And that's a pretty dangerous place to be. I want to know what God wants first and how to get there. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning quickly. Three things. First of all, look what he says in verses 19 and 20. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Lay not up, excuse me. That was the MRV, the Mike Reagan version. Don't ever trust any Bible but God's. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. If you really have God first, then let me ask you a question. What are you laying up for? What's number one in your priority list? You know what he said? Not the things of earth. Let's just consider this for just a minute. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because you all already know this one. Think about the things of this earth for just a minute. What's your obsession? Your career? How much money you got in the bank? Your nest egg? Retirement? What in this world can you honestly, just ask yourself the question, can you honestly count on? Oh, I got $1 million in my retirement account. Well, good for you. Do you know what that means in 30 years? Do you know what could happen between now and whenever you retire? Anybody seen gas prices? Anybody worried about the economy because you're watching the news too much? Sorry, I got a little shot in there. I did mean it, but I'm not really sorry. So. I'm just asking you to consider the things of this world for just a minute. Does the stuff really matter? Thieves can break through and steal. Now, we don't have, you know, cash. I mean, some of you might, but most people that are normal don't have cash stashed up in the basement in some kind of a safe somewhere. Most people put their money in the bank. That's the normal thing to do. Now, the people with the safe in the basement might have something, but don't tell anybody. My grandpa was that way. Boy, that old man, he had a pile of it too. A pile of it. He had a fake pipe in the basement that he had installed in the basement. I think he installed it himself. And he would open up the end of that cap and he would stuff cash in that thing and just kept packing that fake PVC pipe in his basement. He had stacks of bullion, gold and silver bullion. I remember them in the basement. Back in the corner. You know, he didn't trust banks. You know why? He lived long enough to know all the corruption that goes on. He was afraid the teller would say she deposited the money and didn't deposit it in him a fake receipt or something. I don't know what was going on in his head, but the guy was paranoid about everything. He thought everybody was going to steal from him. The banks were going to steal from him. He was a kid during the end of the Depression thing, you know, the Depression era. He realized this thing could all come down. We stable Americans, having lived through a really, really, really wealthy and productive time period, we don't remember the fact that it could all come crashing down in your lifetime, and then your career and your money and whatever else you put your heart on means absolutely nothing. For me growing up, you know what it was? It was get a college education, get a college education, your career, college education, your career. That was the obsession. You know, a lot of college-educated people can't get a job. I'm just asking you to consider what's going on in this world and what in this world is really worth putting ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ, ahead of eternal things. Listen, just hang on. You should save for retirement. I'm 43 years old, and I do concern myself with that portion of my life. Not that I plan on retiring, but what if something happens? I want to make sure my wife and kids are taken care of. I need to bump up my life insurance policy. I want them to be taken care of really well. You understand, I'm not saying the things of this world don't matter. You have to work a job. And by the grace of God, if you got to work 40 hours somewhere, I would rather you make six figures than be barely making it. You got to work 40 hours somewhere. What I'm trying to say is those things don't come first, and you can't put your heart, your mind, and your life into them. They don't come before God. Ever. We try to teach our kids, my wife and I have made this policy in our life. If the job's going to come in the way of the Lord, the way of being in church, you dump the job before you get it. Listen, I'm not trying to tell some of you are forced to work on Sundays, and I'm not telling you quit your job. You understand that, right? I'm not going to be responsible for that, and I'm not preaching at you about that. Sometimes you have to go to work. I get it. Just never put that job ahead of your relationship with Jesus Christ. We have a few people here that are forced to work on Sundays off and on, and I get text messages of how much it grieves me. That, you know what that tells me? You're not putting it ahead of God. That's what it tells me. Do you understand that, right? I don't want you to start like, some of you are like, oh no, 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 no. I'm not being that judgmental. It's not an Old Testament law. I want you here because you want to be here. I'm not pressuring people to be in church. I'm saying your career doesn't come ahead of Jesus Christ in your heart. Does that make sense? Man, my grandpa loved that money, boy. I mean, he loved that money. You know, my mom got a call from the police 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning multiple times because he would sleep all day and stay up all night. And she'd go get him. She'd go get him again. She'd go get him again. He'd be a nuisance at Walmart, and they'd call the police, and the police would sit and talk to him, and then they'd call my mom, and just driving my poor mom crazy. Well, finally, he was driving the wrong way at night, down the wrong side of the road or something like that. They pulled him over. They impounded the car. Mom goes and gets him. They got the car in there. He was talking delusional or whatever. And $20,000 in cash in Grandpa's trunk. In cash. Grandpa had his house completely paid for. Didn't know a penny. Well, he got moved out of the house. He got moved into an old folks' home. And sure enough, on the news over there in Milford, there's a massive house fire. They couldn't get the house fire put out, and they were pumping some of the lakes. The fire department was running and pumping some of the lakes and running back over to try to put the house fire out. You know what happened? Somebody had been living in Grandpa's house, and the neighbors thought it was the kids cleaning the house out because Grandpa would go and buy. He had a hang-up about technology. He'd go buy TVs and computers and all this stuff. And once he got it, he realized 2 months later a new upgraded version model came out, and he'd go buy the new model. So he had boxes and boxes of televisions and computers and all this stuff in his house, stacked up some of the stuff, most of the stuff not even opened. So somebody knew the old man wasn't there anymore. And they had a truck backed up, and they had been living in the house and just unloading Grandpa's stuff and just cleared it out, truck coming and going for a few days, 3 or 4 days, I think they said. Well, when they got done getting all the goods, I'm sure they found the cash, not sure whether or not they found the cash, sure they found the gold and silver bullion. Once they got done, then they started stripping the house of copper. Well, they pulled some of the gas lines, and I guess they forgot something about the pilot light or whatever up in the fireplace upstairs. Something like that had happened. But long story short, whatever they did, the house had filled with gas. When it got to the first floor and hit the power light, the pilot light that was in the fireplace, the house exploded. It kicked the garage door across the property, the main garage door. Boom! Blew it across the driveway. Burned down. Gone. Guess what? Everybody's out to get me. No house insurance. He didn't want to pay the money for house insurance. You know what I learned from that? That was years ago. You know what I learned from that? That stuff don't matter. It can be gone that quick. You spend your whole life, piling it up, and be all set. I'm all set for life. I have no worries. I can pay my bills for life. I'm all good. And just like that, things are out of your control, and so far out of your control, it's gone. That's a funny story. You can laugh at that story. It's just money. What about your inheritance? What inheritance? It's just money. You see, the things on this earth, what do they matter? How can you be sure it's going to be there? How do you know the economy isn't going to collapse? And you know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid a whole lot of Christians, when and if things do happen, then they've had no time of putting the Lord first. They have no relationship with the Lord. There's no history there with God. There's nothing saved up and stored up between them and Almighty God. And when they need Him the most, they're not even going to know how to get a hold of Him because they haven't been putting Him first. He's supposed to be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. How do I do that? Not through temporal things. The things of this world don't matter. But in verse number 20, it's through laying up spiritual things. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. You realize you can lay up treasures in heaven? The laying up of your life. You have to understand, especially you kids, you young people, you have to understand that right now you have got such a privilege. It's impossible to put it into words. It's mind-blowing to think about. At your age, if you're old enough to be in the Sunday schools, old enough to hear and understand what I'm saying, at your age, you can start putting something aside in heaven, a real retirement. Something that will not ever go away. It's real. It is literal. And it is coming sooner than you think. And you're going to find out when you die. You're going to find out when Jesus comes back and sets up that kingdom. Exactly how much is in your account. And until then, He ain't telling you how much you got over there. But you can start right now laying up treasures in heaven. And you know what that doesn't mean? It doesn't mean you automatically have to be a missionary or a preacher. It doesn't mean you automatically have to be the greatest soul winner and be out on the street preaching at everybody. It means you have to faithfully do what pleases God and not do what doesn't, starting right now, whatever that means at your place in life. So if you're young, it's children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's that simple. It's doing right because you're supposed to do right. It's not giving mom and dad attitude and back talk because it's wrong. That's why. It's not rocket science. You know what's right to do and wrong to do. And you know when you're doing wrong. Giving your parents attitude, not doing your chores. I mean, just whatever it might be, simple things. Laughing at the jokes you shouldn't laugh at it. And hanging out with the wrong kind of friends at school and all that stuff. Listen, all that matters. Laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven is simple as pleasing God with what you do and don't do. It's just that simple. So much of our lives we live without even considering the eternal. Moms, you realize being a good, godly Christian mom is pleasing in the eyes of God? Doesn't Paul give instructions on mothering? He does, by the way. If you don't know, you should read some of his books. Man, you realize loving your wife as Christ loved the church and giving yourself for her? You lay up treasures in heaven that way? Yeah, absolutely. That's what God expects of a Christian man. Back to the work subject. Do you realize going to work, supporting your family, is godly? Because if a man doesn't provide for his own, especially they of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You understand how there's a fine line here. That's why I'm not telling you if your boss forces you to work or you're stuck working here and there that you're supposed to just quit your job and walk away from it. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you're the devil if work ever is on a day when church... I'm not saying that. I'm not that silly. You're instructed by God to support your family. But I'll also say this. I know people, I read the stories through the Second Great Awakening, saloon owners that got saved in those meetings when the Holy Spirit of God's moving through, and they own a bar. That's how they live. That's how they support their family. And when they got saved, they closed down the bar. Threw away their life's work. You understand how pricey it is to run a bar? That's an expensive thing to do. It's not. There's a lot of overhead. And then throw their life's work away because they got saved and God changed them and they're closing that thing down. Why? Because I can't do this and that. It doesn't work. They don't go together. It's just not going to work. I'm asking you this question. If God said, give up your job and go to a mission field, would you do it? If God said, I'm calling you to go to the mission field and you give up your job. I'll say this, God usually doesn't call people to go to mission fields that don't have a job. I'm telling you right now. Well, what have you been doing for a living? Well, I live in my parents' basement. Nope, not supporting you. Move on. Because we may have had a man here a few months ago who is well into a six-figure income. Well into a six-figure income. In his mid or late 30s. With a wife and little kids, and he's given it all up to go to the Philippines as a missionary. He said, what'd you do? We gave him a check. Well, he has a six-figure income. He's throwing it away to go to the Philippines. Now, I'll get behind that guy. That guy put God first and threw it all away. Nice house, lucrative career, with a great future to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care if he's got 500,000 built up. I want to get behind that ministry. That's a blessing to see a man that's willing to do that. I wonder if God still has people sending churches willing to give up their security and throw it all away and say, God, I'm yours. Send me where you want me to go, I'll go. God's weird about that. I could just give you story after story after story, and I won't because we'll go over time this morning, but of people I know that said, God called me into the ministry. This isn't for everybody, by the way. God called me into the ministry, and I'm going. Family saying, are you crazy? Yep. Crazy about Jesus. He called me, and I'm going. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Eternal things, folks, eternal things are those things that matter. You realize laying up treasure in heaven in verse number 20 is as simple as obeying the Lord when the Lord speaks to you. It's just literally that simple. I had somebody talk to me recently and he's just grieved because his job keeps him out of church. And I said, listen, stop. Be here when you can be here. When you're able to be here, be here. That's that. I'm not judging you. I'm not pressuring you. When somebody's grieved because their job's keeping them out of church altogether, I'm not going to criticize that guy and judge that guy to say, well, you got to put the Lord first, brother, in here. It doesn't matter if you got a wife. It doesn't matter if you got kids. It doesn't matter if you got bills. I ain't being that crazy. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to strike the right balance here because people always take the message wrong. The devil always tries to get in your head when I'm preaching. And I get tired of it. I don't want you to take it wrong. I want to ask you, is God first or your career first? Is God first or the things of this world first? Is God first or is fishing first? Is God first or hunting first? God first or soccer first? God first or volleyball first? God first or family reunions first? What's first? If I can be here, I'm going to be here. I mean, if I can be here, if I can walk across my living room to get to my kitchen counter, I mean, if I can't dress myself, if she can dress me and I can walk, I'm going to be in church by the grace of God. I'm going to do everything in my power to put God first. Because I know something about this life. Ain't nothing in this life you can bank on anyhow. It is a wicked world. It is a fallen world. It is a sinful world. And unbelievably horrible things happen in this life.
I want God first every day of my life, because I am telling you, when the fur hits the fan, I need God. And I cannot expect God to be my buddy if I'm just His fair weather friend. You live in a generation where people put God in last place and fit Him in when and if they feel like it, when and if it's convenient, when and if it works for them. You have no understanding. I shouldn't say it that way. You know what I mean when you say you don't understand? You don't understand how much I appreciate people that drive some of the distances some of you drive to be in church. That helps. That's somebody putting God first. That helps a preacher in a day and age where everybody makes excuses for why they couldn't be here. God's first. Notice something else. Verse number 22, excuse me. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Putting God first, how do you do it? Well, you lay up treasures in heaven. That's putting Him first, right? Because verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I want to love God. Okay, invest in Him. How do I love God like I should? Invest in Him. Right? Come on, man. You get a bonus at work. It's hard for you not to look up and go, ooh, how much I got in my bank now? It's kind of hard if you're like trying to really play some catch up on retirement. It's really hard not to look and go, I wonder what the retirement account's at. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. People don't support their church because they love it. They love it because they support it. Does that make sense? You know why you love your kids more as time goes on? Because you put a lot of work into them. That's your treasure. That's your time. That's your effort. It's your energy. You know why a marriage ought to get better with time as you go through the rocks and the ups and the downs and all that stuff? The graph should look like, you know, that. You know what I mean? You know why after 20 years she ought to mean more to you than she did after two? You put some treasure into it. You've worked on it. You've got some skin in the game. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. You want to love God like you should? I do. I want to love Him like I should. I'm not going to stand here and say I love the Lord like I ought to love the Lord. Oh, the Lord just means so much. I just love the Lord so much more than anybody else loves the Lord. It's kind of what the insinuation is. Well, to be honest, like, yeah, I want to love the Lord right, but I'm not sure that I do. Well, then start putting some skin in the game. No, I'm not talking about your money only, but if that was the first thing you thought about, we found the root of your problem. You love money. Ah, preachers, always preaching on money. Well, if you say that in this church, you got a money problem, because I don't. I go too far the other way. You put some skin in the game. You invest into God. You invest into that relationship. You put time in on your knees. You open that book. You speak up for Him and allow yourself to be mocked and criticized and made fun of. And you keep sticking up for Him. You put Him first and you'll learn to love Him. But how do we do that? How do we put Him first? Well, I'll tell you what you're looking at is what's going to affect you. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. Now, you'll notice something about this. God gives you two options. He says, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. So you either have a single eye or you have an evil eye. Two options. Now, wait a second. Not going to turn there for the sake of time, but in John chapter number 1, He tells you extensively who the light is. You know who it is. You're shaking your head. How do you get that? Have you ever seen Him? Anybody ever laid eyeballs on Jesus Christ? If you did, please don't raise your hand. You're going to freak all of us out. We don't believe you anyhow. We think you saw a devil, because that ain't how He works nowadays. So how do you get that light in you? The entrance of thy words giveth light, giveth understanding unto the simple. How do I know I've really seen the Lord Jesus Christ and I've got the truth and I got the right Christ? Because there's many Christs out there. I got the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that? I know it through the book. I know it because I'm putting the words of God into my eyeballs, and I'm making sure that that light, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God and the power of the words of God, is showing me Jesus Christ for who He is, for what He's about, in all of His beauty, in all of His glory, in all of His power. I'm getting my eyes on my Savior. And if you're looking at anything besides Jesus and besides the words of God, hey, your eye's evil. That's all there's left. There's no in between. It's a straight way or a broad way. Is that something else or what? He's saying, if your eye... Preacher, how do I keep the evil from entering into my eyes? Let me just tell you, you can't. Does anybody have to go to work tomorrow? Right? I mean, you're driving down the road and the billboard signs are in your face, right? I mean, they turn even advertisements for... I was talking to a good friend of mine this week about this. Even advertisements for food nowadays are sensual. It's just everything. You can take something very simple, very basic. Buy this Pepsi, and you got to put a model on there who's been airbrushed and perfected, and got to make it all sensual. You ever notice that? Why don't they ever put like the super ugly person on there advertising the Pepsi? I mean, it's just not fair. A green eye and a blue eye and the whole nine yards. I mean, you know, teeth coming straight out the front of the face. I mean, a whole nine... Why don't they do that? Everywhere you go, you're constantly being marketed to get your mind working and thinking the way your lust and the way your flesh will run. So how do we do it? Because, folks, evil is constantly going into those eyes. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You got to make your mind up first thing in your day, first thing in your heart, first thing in your life. Now again, this isn't another law like thou shalt never miss church because work called you in. You understand what I'm saying? You don't have to read your Bible first thing in the morning if that doesn't work for you. I recommend you give God the best part of your day. If your mind works better at the end of the day, then whatever. You find out from between you and God what you're supposed to do and you do what's best for you. For me, the first thing I got to have in my eyes is my Bible. But He's first. Do you understand that? He's first. The main focus of my life is getting that book in my face every single day of my life. Seeking Him. If you want the Lord to be first in your life, then you got to realize it's the light of your eye that's affecting you. Can I say this, church? You want to stay together? Is it important to you to keep this thing together?
Amen.
Because it is to me. I'm telling you, folks, it is to me. I don't want to see people leaving church every few years. I want to put on an addition. Not because we're putting on an addition to look big, because we need it. You understand? Because people are coming to get the preaching of the Word of God, because we have a church family. You want to know how to do that? I can tell you how to do it. I'm not trying to be a know-it-all. I can tell you how to stay together. Focus on Him. If you start focusing on each other, you have evil going in your eyes. You know what you're looking at? You're looking at a dying carcass. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. You know what you're looking at with this flesh? No good thing. Just remember that every Sunday if I start sweating through my jacket. You say, why is he so unprofessional? It's so gross. God's reminding you it's gross. That's what He's reminding you of. No good thing. Gotta sweat. Don't sweat, gonna die. Toxins build up, sweat stinks, it's nasty, but it gets all the junk out. I'm telling you, what are you looking at? You're looking at no good thing according to God, but no good thing that's been saved by the grace of Almighty God and the blood of Jesus Christ is trying to help you get your eyes and your heart and your mind on what matters, and it's Him.
Amen.
Nothing else. So start focusing on each other. You know what's going to happen? You're going to get offended. You're going to leave, and I guarantee it. I guarantee it. The older I get, the more I try to be a good people person. The more I try to make sure I shake hands and smile and I'm always nice and always friendly. But look, man, I had to make a couple of phone calls last week because I offended a couple people I didn't even know that I offended, and nobody in our church. Nobody in our church, so relax. Like, Brother Reagan hates me. Go ask so-and-so if Brother Reagan hates me. I'm like, what in the world are you talking about? I said this or that, and he like walked away, and I'm like... Dude, I don't even remember what we're talking about. So I'm like, hey, real sorry, man. I don't even know what we're talking about. But I'm guilty because I'm sure you're right. I had no issue. I'm sure you're right, but I want to appease your heart and mind that I certainly did not mean that. Because you know what I am? A faulty, frail human being. And you know what all the rest of your brothers and sisters sitting around you are? So if you get your eyes on each other, if you get in each other's business, if you go hunting each other's Instagrams down and Facebooks down, you're going to find fault, you're going to find error, you're going to find inconsistency. I guarantee it. So the way to put the Lord first is let the light of your body be Jesus Christ. Look at the last one, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You know what you live in a generation of in Christianity? I told you this is not how to build a church. But this will build you. You have a generation of Christianity right now that says you can do both. You can be worldly just like the world, and you can serve God at the same time. So again, the greatest illustration I can think of, but it goes so much deeper and farther than just this, is bring in the drums and let's bring the world's music in and we're going to serve God in the world. That doesn't work. Not according to the book in front of you. If you're letting the light come in, not according to that book. It doesn't work. You can't serve God and the things of this world. If you're going to serve God, you are going to run polar opposite to the way the world lives. That doesn't mean we don't have jobs and we don't lay up for retirement. I think you should. You're stupid if you don't. I've been stupid much of my life, okay? So I'm not knocking you. But that you're stupid if you don't. I mean, think about those things. Because listen, ask some of the older folks. You're young now and you got forever, but before you know it, blink twice and you're like, whoa, I didn't think about that when I was a kid. And then your parents try to tell you, hey, don't do what I did. Do it this way. And then you go and don't listen and you perpetuate the... I'm not trying to say the world doesn't matter, your career doesn't matter, and all this stuff. I'm trying to say it does not come first ever, and your heart should not be set on those things, because God has promised that come hell or high water, He will take care of you. So put Him first today, put Him first tomorrow, put Him first until you die, and everything will be alright. But when He ain't first, you got your heart, mind, and life, and everything that you cannot guarantee. Oh, my kids love me to death. Right now they do. Come on. Oh, that's my baby girl. Yeah, well, wait till she gets married. And he poisons her against you. Am I being too real right now? Because that's life, folks. I mean, that's just life, isn't it? That doesn't make God unfaithful. That's a sinful world. I'm just trying to say I love my kids with all my heart. I love my wife with all my heart. I love my church with all my heart. But they can't come before God. Because the only guarantee, I want them to get that point. Daddy, husband does not come before God. Because what if daddy loses his mind? What if daddy backslides on God? Hey, I would hope and pray they would stay faithful because they developed a relationship that was so real and so personal and so strong that they just have to have Him. They've got to have Him. They can't breathe. They can't live. They can't move forward. They can't heal without Him. He's first. And His righteousness, what is it He wants? And how can I be more like Him? Boy, if I can get myself to think this way, if I can get you to see it, what a great thing that God's done for us. All these things will be added unto you. Why invest in all the other things of the world and not invest in the Lord? Look at verse 31. Therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we put on? Or where shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. What matters to you? What we drive? Where we live? So that's the way Gentiles operate. Yeah, that's the way you operate. It's the way I operate. We worry about that stuff. I remember worrying myself after I quit my job to go full time at the church here. And that was a crazy move. I mean, it was just stupid. I've had other preachers call me and say, I'm thinking about doing what you did, and my advice was don't. Don't. Of course, if the Lord tells you to, you obey the Lord, but I don't think you should do that. But I did. I believe I did the right thing for me. I think I did what God wanted me to do. And throughout the course of the last 11 or 12 years, since I quit my job, it's funny how often the devil brings up opportunities for me to get a side hustle going. No, not selling dope. Relax. Something legal. Side hustles all the time. Man, I could really use you. You could be helping. It's just a couple hours a week. And you know what? I'm always tempted. Man, I can be how much and how many hours? Always tempted. And I've had to say, you know what? No. Why? Because that's a trap from the devil for me. I got a job and I got to stay on my job. Could I do it? I could probably do it. I probably have enough energy and enough work ethic and all that stuff to where I could probably do both, and you'd never know I was doing the other. But between me and God, see, the Gentiles seek after that stuff. That's tempting, boy. That's super tempting. But the Lord says, don't worry about those things. Look at you know, this is the conclusion, and we'll go, look at your Savior. Look at how great He is. Watch this. Look at verse 25. He says, you can't serve both. You got to pick. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What you shall eat, or what you shall drink. Nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? It's a verse my dad started giving me and giving me and giving me after I was 15. I stopped growing at 15. I was 5'6" at 15 years old and just stopped. Now, my dad's 6'2", and all his brothers are 6-footers, and my cousins are all, man, they go up to 6'6", all the Reagans. I'm the oldest Reagan of all the boys, and I just stopped, and it just started torturing me, man. I was just, man, am I going to grow? Am I going to grow? Am I going to grow? He said, what you had taken thought can add what cubit unto your stature. He said, quit worrying about it. God knows. You're healthy. Don't worry about it. You're strong. Don't worry about it. Boy, it tortured me. And guess what all that thinking did? Nothing. Didn't grow another inch. Bothering my head with it didn't do anything at all. The older I get, the more I'm glad I'm short. I don't got all the back pains that you big guys got. Back to the text. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Skip down to verse 34. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know what the Lord said? Now, this is a spiritual way to do this. Now, you got this live for today. It's not what He's teaching. That's the world trying to tell you, sow to the flesh, and don't worry about the results. Just live for today. Live for today. Do what feels good. Do whatever you want now. You know what God says? Hey, live for Me today. Did you live for Me today? Then don't worry about tomorrow. I will take care of your tomorrow. He said, if I clothe the grass of the field, if I take care of the fowls of the air, if I take care of all the animals, all the birds, the sun, the moon, the stars, don't you think I can take care of you? Ain't that a blessing? Stress-free. Stress-free God's way. How? By putting Him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He said, I'll add all the rest of it to you. I'm not going to get too in detail, but I'll just say this generally speaking. When I married her, I told her she's never going to own her own home. Because I thought God was going to put me on a mission field somewhere in a third world country. That's what I thought. And then after that, I thought I was going to go into evangelism and she's going to live in an RV. And that was how we were going to live, traveling around preaching. Roll in, tear them up, and roll out, and leave the mess for the pastor. And that sounded perfect to me. Said, you're never going to own your own home. Then we bought our first house, and I told her, I said, this is it. We're going to die here. If we outgrow it, we'll try to put on an addition or something, but you're never going to own it. You know, I've now owned two homes. There's three cars in my driveway. And you know, God's just as good if none of that happened. But my testimony is, God has taken care of me so much better than I ever really could have even taken care of myself. And the whole while, man, he's been so real. I just wish I had 3 hours just to tell you stories and just talk about the things that have happened and how it happened. I could have never explained it. There's no way to lay it out, plan it out, prepare it out. You have to live by faith. But you live by faith, putting him first every day of your life. And he will take care of you. Stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. 5 minutes.